Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. That's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We've been working our way together through this letter, right? This book of the Bible, this epistle, under the heading "The Preeminence of Jesus Christ," the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is first, right? That's what preeminence means. He's first. He's above everything else. He is above all, and so we're working through this letter under this heading, the preeminence or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote this letter. Actually, it was to help the Christians in Colossae to understand that Jesus is above all else, that Jesus is the first, the most important, that he's the great one. He is the great being of all others. He is the most important thing, most important person in all the universe. And therefore, your relationship with Christ should be the most important thing about you. You know, that's why Paul wrote this letter, to help them understand that Christ is the most important of all, and therefore the most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're working our way together through this letter, and we took a break. You remember, we took a break for about 3 weeks. We did a little mini-series for Easter. We went back into the book of Psalms. This morning, we want to come back. We want to pick up where we left off in the book of Colossians. And we want to consider together what you do and who you are. Okay, what you do and who you are. Again, our text is from the book of Colossians, and we pick up chapter 3 with verse 18. This is God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this is the reading, then, of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word has a way of putting its finger on the most sensitive, the most tender, and therefore often the most important areas of our life in terms of who we are and what we do. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning with sensitivity, but also with power, with firmness as well as grace. We pray, Lord, you speak to us in a way that is genuinely helpful, that's compassionate and insightful, that's instructive, that's life-changing, that's encouraging and comforting. Lord, we pray that your word would really bring much life to us, Lord. This we pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Okay, who are you? Who are you? How would you define yourself? How do you introduce yourself to people? How would you self-identify? You've heard that expression that's becoming more and more popular. People self-identify. How do you self-identify? How do you define yourself? How do you introduce yourself to people? Who are you, right? How do you self-identify? If you were looking in the mirror and you asked yourself, who am I? Well, how would you answer that question? How would you reply? What would you say? What makes you you? Some people would say it's your race, right? It's the color of your skin. Either you're Caucasian or you're a Native American or you're African American or you're Asian or you're Hispanic or whatever. Some people say that's what makes you you. That's the most important thing about you. Your genetic makeup or the appearance of the color of your skin or the relative darkness or light. Some people say that's the most important thing about you. You're defined by your race. You're familiar with this, the idea of identity politics. And some would say the most important thing about you is your race or the complexion of your skin or your gender. You know, I'm a man's man, or I'm a girly girl, or increasingly common, well, I was born a woman, but I self-identify as a man, or whatever. I self-identify as gender, non-gender specific. You know, this has become increasingly common, that we identify ourselves by our race or by our gender or our sexual orientation, or maybe the way we were raised, where we're our culture and our background. I'm from the South. You didn't know that. You didn't know that. No, I'm from the South, obviously. I'm very Southern. I didn't know how Southern I was until I moved to the Northeast, and I realized, wow, I'm more Southern than I thought. I didn't realize how much the way I was raised and the culture and the music and the food. And it's just the way I talk, just a little different. It's subtle, but it's there. No, is that what makes me me, that I was born in the South? You know, we have different ways of defining ourselves. I'm not trying to find every possible hot-button issue, you know, and raise it this morning. I'm just saying we have lots of different ways that we identify ourselves. We define ourselves. And one of them is by our roles. I'm a great-grandmom. I am the proud grandmother of so-and-so number of kids. Or I'm a single parent. Or I'm a stay-at-home dad. Or, you know, often we define ourselves by what we do, either by our role within the family or by our job. You know, well, I'm a bookkeeper. Well, I work in a clinic. Well, I'm a vice president. You know, we define ourselves by our roles, by our job. I'm a nurse. I'm a teacher. Or we define ourselves by what we do in terms of our hobbies. Oh, I'm really into the works of this one film director. Or I'm really into this particular book series. You know, that's just very common. We often define ourselves by what we do. And what I want you to see this morning is that who you are, strictly speaking, is not defined by what you do. Okay? If you look with me at our text, and we're going to do something a little different this morning. Typically, we pick up where we left off, and we kind of go one verse at a time, and we go as far as we can, then we stop, we pick up next time. This is a little unusual. This particular passage from chapter 3, verse 18, down to chapter 4, verse 1, is so clearly one unit. It's what's sometimes called a household code or a household table. It's so clearly a unit, and these kinds of instructions were common in the ancient world. They appear not just in Christian writing, but in Jewish writing and in Greek writing. These sort of instructions to the various members of the household. It so obviously goes together. We're going to do something different this morning. Rather than just going verse by verse, we're going to kind of do more of a overview of the whole passage. We will kind of walk through it, but if you feel like, man, we're going awful fast, we're skipping a lot, this seems kind of abstract. Well, what we're doing, we're looking at it from the kind of the bird's eye view from way up here, and then Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll give it a second go through. We'll pass over it again. So if you feel like we're skimming over things, well, we're hoping to come back and look at it again more closely next week. So also what I want to do, too, is remind us where we left off, because it's been a few weeks now, so I want to remind us where we are. So situate us back in the book of Colossians. All right, here's my point. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. You could easily get the impression that you're defined by your place in the family. Okay, wives, you're over here. Husbands, you're over here. Fathers, over here. Children, over here. And you could easily get that impression because that's the way it was in the ancient world. There were very clear roles. Roles were very clearly designated, and they were separated. They were distinct. Okay. Husbands, men were up here, women were down here. Husbands were up here, wives were down here. Fathers were up here, children were down here. Okay, masters were up here, servants were down here. Okay, they were very clear roles in the ancient world, and they were very clearly separate. They were very distinct. Just an example, you could be a servant in the ancient world. Again, some 40 to 60% of the people in the Roman Empire were servants of some sort. You could be a servant, you could be very well educated. Okay, you could be a tutor and familiar with lots of languages, and you're highly prized and valued. You could be working in a royal household, training a young man to be a prince. You know, nevertheless, you're a servant. You could be very wealthy. You could be a steward who oversees a vast estate. You could be greatly admired for your ability to manage all these details. You know, you could be very wealthy. You could be a servant and be quite wealthy. Nevertheless, you're a servant. And what that means is you do not socialize with the upper class, okay? Even when you're off the clock, you don't do that. There's the idea that everybody, your role is very clearly stated, and there's this huge gap, this huge gulf. They're very clearly defined. It defined who you are. You're a slave. You're a servant. You're a wife. You're a father. Well, what we see in our text, again, we're taking the big picture, is that Paul does not abolish roles. He tells wives, do this, husbands, do this, children, do this. He doesn't abolish that. God has created roles. He doesn't abolish that. Some people want to get rid of roles. They think roles are unfair, that there shouldn't be roles. There shouldn't be a head of a family or a head of a household. Some people want to think that's unfair, that being equal has to mean same. And, if for example, two men can get married, which one's the husband? Which one's the wife? Well, it doesn't matter. We're trying to get rid of roles. Some people feel like roles are inherently wrong. They're inherently unfair in the workplace. Some people find it of great offense that, my boss tells me what time I'm supposed to show up for work. My manager tells me how I'm supposed to do my job. Yeah, well, of course. But some people are opposed to the whole idea of authority and roles. That's wrong. It's not inherently wrong. God has created roles within the family and society. Okay? And yet, what we see this morning is that you're not defined by that. Okay? Yes, we have different roles, but you're not defined strictly by the roles that you fill. Let me just mention this because in the adult Sunday school class just last week, I think we were looking at wives submit and husbands lead, and if you're relatively new, you've just joined us, you might think, man, this church is really hung up on this thing. You know, well, I don't think so. I was trying to think of when was the last time we talked about that? I don't remember the last time we talked about this, good or bad. It's just in God's providence that it came up in Sunday school at the same time as come up here in this passage. In fact, the very point this morning is that while roles are important, God created roles, that's not what defines you. That's not what makes you you. For example, you can be a wife or you can be a husband. You can't be both. Well, that should be obvious, okay? But you could be a husband and a father, right? But Paul says, wives do this, husbands do this, children do this, fathers do this. Well, wait a minute. You can be a husband and a father. In fact, most men were. I mean, that's what you wanted to do in the ancient world. You got married, and immediately you wanted to have kids. You wanted to have as many as you want. So you could be a husband, you could be a father, and you could be a servant. That was probably account for a very large number of the men in the ancient world in the church. Okay, they didn't just have one role; they had many. Okay, you don't have just one role, you have many. So you're not defined by your role because you wear many hats. You're not just grandmom, you're also a neighbor. You're also perhaps a nanny. You're a friend. You're a member of the church. You know, we aren't defined by our roles because we actually fill multiple roles and our roles often change. Let's say a man gets laid off. It doesn't have to be a man, but I just for the sake of the illustration. A man gets laid off from work. He's going to have to decide, what's he going to do? Does he get another job in the same field? Or does he go pursue some further training in another field and start a new career? Or does he just go ahead and retire and play golf or volunteer or whatever? Okay, so he's been laid off. He's got a decision to make. What is he going to do? That's fine. And many, many men or women go through that question. But in some cases, things don't go as planned. Maybe the process takes longer than hoped. And sometimes the question of what should I do dissolves into, who am I? If you define yourself by your role, if you define yourself by what you do, and all of a sudden you can't do that anymore, well, then it becomes a midlife crisis, an identity crisis. If I define myself as I'm the provider, that's who I am. I get up and go. I take care of business. That's who I am. I get up early and I work late, and that's who I am. If I define myself as that and all of a sudden I can't work, then who am I? See, you can't be defined by what you do. Who you are is not defined by what you do. Okay? You're defined by what Christ has done for you. And you can think of many, many examples. A mom, she's been a homemaker for 25 years, she's labored to make the house a place of grace, a place of laughter and acceptance and love, of nurture, where kids can grow and learn and fail. And she's done her job, and the birds have left the nest. And if she's defined herself strictly by that role, then who is she? Who you are is not defined by what you do, okay? You're defined by what Christ has done for you. And again, some of this is kind of just reminding us where we left off. You want to go back to verse 9. Back in verse 9, Paul says, you've put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. And I know we spend a lot of time talking about this, that Paul says that becoming a Christian is almost like taking off one set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. That's a sort of a strange and unfamiliar image for us. But for Paul, that's becoming a Christian is almost like taking off one outfit and putting on a different one. All right, imagine a little girl. She's excited. It's dress-up day at school, okay? They're having a costume party, and she's gonna be a clown today. So she rummages through her dress-up trunk, and she gets out her floppy shoes and her silly wig and her funny red nose, and she's all excited. She's going to be a clown, and for the next 45 minutes all morning, she's a clown. And then, you know how it is, just before the school bus arrives, she changes her mind, okay? I don't want to be a clown anymore. She's going to be a princess. So she goes, and she changes. She takes off the silly wig and the floppy shoes and the funny nose, and she puts on a princess, and now she's a princess today. In a sense, Paul says, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Maybe you used to be a clown, but you took off that, and you've put on a new identity. You now belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus is first and above all, right? He is preeminent. He is the most important thing, the most important person in all of creation, in all of the universe. Therefore, the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus. And that's what defines you. You have a new identity. So you're not a wife who happens to be a Christian, or a husband who happens to be a Christian, or a student who happens to be a Christian. You're a student. You're a Christian who happens to be a student. You're a Christian who happens to be a wife. You're a Christian who happens to be a... See, you're not defined by what you do. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing about you. Christ is the most important. Therefore, the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus. So, Paul says, you've put off the old self, the old you, the old man, the old person with its practices, and you've put on the new you. Okay? You're not defined by what you do, or by what you used to do. Some people are living out of the glory of something they accomplished years ago. Years ago, they won some award. Years ago, state wrestling championship, and they're still doing a victory lap. 30 years later, you know, they're living off the fumes of past accomplishments, or they're living under the shadow of some past moral failure out of some shame. You know, You're not defined. If you're a Christian, you're not defined by what you do or by what you used to do. Again, Paul says, you've put off the old self with its practices. Maybe you used to be a clown. You're not anymore. You've put off that old identity and that old way of life. You've put on the new self. You're a new person now. You're no longer defined by what you used to do. You're defined by what Christ has done for you. Alcoholics Anonymous can be a helpful program, and again, my purpose is not to offend anyone or alienate anybody. But one aspect of their program is that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Okay, and again, they've helped a lot of people, and I'm not trying to minimize that. But their understanding is that even if you haven't had a drink in 30 years, okay, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I understand exactly why they would say that. They don't want you to be careless. They don't want you to fall back into bad, destructive habits. They don't want you to, you know, oh, I'm cured, glug, 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 and then you fall back. I understand that 100%. But I'm not prepared to say that you're necessarily defined by something you did 30 years ago. Because, like in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. A reviler would be someone who blasphemes God, curses the government, curses his parents. Okay, neither revilers nor swindlers, you know, scam artists. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul says, don't fool yourself. We want to believe everybody's going to heaven. He says, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Okay, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or the greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers. None of them are going to heaven, Paul says. And such were some of you. That's what Paul, you were that. You're not anymore. You used to be an adulterer. You used to be a drunk. You're not anymore. And Your identity has changed. Now, maybe does the drunkard still sometimes struggle with that? Maybe, but it's not. It doesn't define you anymore. You're not defined by those struggles, by those sins, by your failures, by your past. You're defined by what Christ has done for you. Again, Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been dedicated to God. You've been set apart to God. You were justified. You've been declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not defined by what you do now or by what you used to do, good or bad. You're defined by Jesus and what he's done. Jesus is the most important in all the world. And therefore, the most important thing about you is not who you, is not what you've done or not done, but it's your relationship to Jesus. Again, back here in Colossians 3, verse 11, Paul says, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, he's not denying the fact, obviously, there were huge cultural differences between Greek people and Jewish people, different food, different habits, languages, cultures. Obviously, there's a big difference between people who were slave and those who were free. Free people, freemen in the Roman Empire had all kind of political rights and things that the slaves didn't have. He's not denying that. But he's saying that's nothing compared to Christ. Christ is all, he says. Christ is all and in all. That Christ is the most important of all. And therefore, the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus. Okay, so the point this morning is that who you are, your identity, is not defined by what you do, but it's the other way around. The things you do are shaped and defined by who you are. Okay? Or to put it another way, what we have in common in Christ far outweighs the differences between us. Yes, Paul has different instructions for wives and husbands and children and fathers. He doesn't abolish those distinctions, okay? But what we have in common is far, far more important. Again, he says there, verse 11, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. That's what we have in common is most important. Or Galatians 3, 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Well, Paul isn't denying differences between men and women, but he says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, we don't have these radical distinctions that separate us and isolate us the way it was common in the ancient world. Instead, what we have in common is so much greater. We share Christ. We belong to Jesus. That's the most important thing. What we have in common in Christ far outweighs the differences. So Jesus doesn't abolish our roles, but he enables us to fulfill our roles in ways that are honoring to himself. Okay? Roles in the ancient world could be demeaning. Men up here, women down here. Husbands up here, wives down here. Fathers up here, children. Okay? Masters up here. Okay, it could be demeaning. Jesus doesn't abolish roles, but he restores them to what they always were intended to be. And he enables us to fulfill them in a way that are honoring to ourselves and to others. Let me just throw this out there. And again, we're still way up here at 20,000 feet. We're going to come down and get a little closer. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey parents. Paul's obviously assuming that we're all together in the same room. Okay? I mean, here's a whole cross-section of society, the men and the women, the husbands and the wives, the children and the parents, the slaves and the masters, and he's assuming they're all here in the same room. They're in the same church. They're in Philemon's house. We'll talk about that next week. The church of Colossae met in Philemon's house, and they're all there together, and they're all worshiping together. I mean, Paul's assuming that. He's writing this letter that would be read to that church during the worship service. And when he says, wives do this, husbands do this, children do this, he's assuming they're all here together. The kids aren't sent off to children's church or something like that. We're all here together. Paul's assuming that they can all hear this, that what we have in common is more important than the differences. In fact, if you think about this section we're looking at this morning only represents not even 10% of the book, okay? Think about that for a minute. This doesn't even represent 10% of the letter, okay? Which means that 90%, more than 90% of what Paul has to say applies to everybody, whether you're a wife or a husband or a servant or a master or a slave or a child. 90% of the letter, more than 90%, was for everybody. It's almost like if a coach gets the team together, he gets the whole team together, and he gives a speech to the whole team, and he tells them, I'm so proud of you guys, and we've weathered so much together, and I love your teamwork, and we've got to really buckle down, we've got a challenge ahead of us, and he gives a speech to the whole team. Yeah, that's what Paul is doing. He's been given this letter. It's to the whole team, what we have in common. And then this short little section, he says, okay, now wives do this, and husbands do this, and children do this. And father. Okay. And it's almost like a coach. He gives this whole speech to the whole team, and then at the very end, okay, now kickers go down there and work on your field goals. And okay, receivers go down there. I'll meet with you in just a minute. And linemen go. Okay, the whole message, or the most of it, is to everybody. And then just at the end, he gives different assignments to different members of the team. That's kind of what's going on in our text. Okay, we're not defined by our roles. We're defined by our relationship with Jesus. And now our roles are different ways in which we fulfill our calling and our ministry and our service to Jesus. And so... Paul says, wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, first of all, what's unusual about this, a couple of things that are unusual about this. First of all, I mentioned that these household codes or tables are common in the ancient world. What's distinct about this is typically in the ancient world, even in Jewish writings, it would only address husbands, fathers, masters. Husbands, here's what you need to make your wife do. Fathers, keep your kids in line. Masters, tell your slaves to do this. Okay, typically in these sort of household tables or codes, it only addressed the men in authority. Paul gives instructions to wives and to the children and to the servants because we're all in this together. And he doesn't just say, wives, do it. Do whatever he says. Just do it. Shut up and do it. He doesn't say that. That's what would have been thought in the culture. Wives, obey. Just do it. Just do it. Don't ask questions. Just do it. Instead, Paul is restoring the relationship to what it's supposed to be. Paul understands that marriage is, first of all, not roles, but a relationship. I mean, we read that from Ephesians 5, where Paul quotes from Genesis, man shall leave mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Paul understands that. That women were not down here, but rather that men and women are equal, that they have all kind of abilities and talents. And insights and things to offer that the husband may not even have. And Paul understands. Paul would have been considered very progressive. He would have been considered a feminist in the best sense of the world. Nowadays, people think he's regressive, but he would have been considered very progressive. He understood women are human beings, and they have all kinds of gifts and talents and all sorts of things to offer. And so he's assuming not, wives, just do whatever he says. But instead, he's assuming this relationship, this one fleshness in which the husband and wife talk about things and they share concerns and insights and they can disagree. They each have their own perspectives, their own opinions. They're not clones of each other. And they talk about things. But then at the end of the day, the husband needs to lead. And he says, okay, wife, respect your husband's leadership. Here's how you can serve. It's not just do it because you're less than. It's you belong to the Lord. And here's a way that you can honor the Lord. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, okay? Wives become more like Jesus in submitting to their husbands. We think that there's something diminishing about submission. We think that the highest virtue is to be me, to speak my own truth, to vent off. It's as if there's something wrong with submission. Jesus submitted. Jesus submitted. That's why we worship him, why we praise him. It's why he was exalted to the highest place in heaven. That Jesus was so faithful. He submitted. He submitted. Well, he submitted to his parents. He submitted to the authorities. He paid his taxes. He allowed himself to be arrested. He submitted to the cross. And it's important we understand there was a sense in which Jesus did not want to go to the cross. We had to be clear about that because on the one sense, it wasn't like he was forced to go. He wanted to go redeem his people. He wanted to do the Father's will. But humanly speaking, he didn't want to suffer. Father, if it's your will, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Jesus didn't want to suffer, and yet he willingly submitted to the Father's will to accomplish our salvation, died on the cross in our place, bore our penalty for our sins. That's why he's exalted the highest way. That's why he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because he submitted to the Father's will. And we glory in that. His submission is his glory. His submission is his crown. And so when women submit to their husbands, when wives submit to their husbands, that's not demeaning. That's glorious. They're becoming more like Jesus. They're honoring the Lord. Here's how you honor Jesus. Here's how one way you become more like Jesus. Wives become more like Jesus by submitting to their husbands, and husbands become more like Jesus by loving their wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. We have this modern idea of love that's vague, invisible, indefinable feeling, so that a husband can treat his wife any way he wants, and as long as he says he loves her, you have to believe her. Well, he says he loves her, so. Because we have this notion that love is just this vague, invisible, indefinable feeling. As long as he says he has that feeling in his heart, you've got to take his word for it. No, Paul is quite clear. We read this in Ephesians 5, what it means for a husband to love his wife. He says, you love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself. So the love for your wife is a sacrificial love. It's a self-giving love. Again, it's a self-denying love. Jesus, in a sense, humanly speaking, didn't want to suffer. But he did anyway. Well, that's what it means to love. That's what it means for a husband to love his wife, to do what is best for her, to do what is best for the family, to do what's right for the Lord, even when he doesn't want to, even when it doesn't feel good. We read Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. I don't think Paul is imagining that these men are looking in the mirror, you know, admiring their biceps or something. But I think he means we men love our bodies. We love our bellies. We love to eat. We love to nap. We love to sleep in. You know, we love the recliner and put our feet up. You know, we love ourselves. No one doesn't. No man doesn't love himself. We love ourselves. And Paul says, okay, guys, that's how you love your wife. Okay? You've got to love your wife that way. You have to love your wife that way. You've got to be willing to do those. I don't want to talk about this again. Well, too bad. You've got to love your wife the way Jesus loved her church. You've got to be willing to have those unpleasant conversations. You've got to be willing to do those things that might not be easy, that might cause some sparks, but it's the right thing to do. And when you do that, husbands love their wives biblically. They're becoming more like Jesus. It wasn't pleasant to go to the cross, but that's what Jesus did for us, his bride. And so when husbands love their wives biblically, they're becoming more like Jesus. Wives are becoming more like Jesus. Husbands are becoming more like Jesus. Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, I can't wait till I'm a grown-up, and I can do whatever I want. I'm still waiting for that. You know, really, I think most kids think that when I'm a grown-up, I can do whatever I want. I'm going to live in a treehouse. I'm going to drink chocolate milk and eat candy bars. And that's not what adulthood is, okay? Adulthood is obeying the Lord, obeying God. And therefore, childhood is preparation for that, okay? Childhood is preparation for adulthood, okay? Obeying mom and dad is not temporary servitude until you can one day escape. Obeying mom and dad is training for you to one day obey the Lord on your own. Children, one day you're gonna be older and you're going to have some hard decisions to make. What does God want me to do? Does God want me to go off to school and get more education? If so, what should I study and where should I study? Where should I work? Should I marry this person? Children, when you get older, you're going to have some hard decisions. How do I obey God in this situation? What does God want me to do? How do I handle this? Okay, but right now, while you're a little kid, you're not ready for those decisions. So as long as you're a little one in the household, mommy and daddy make those decisions for you. And as long as you obey mommy and daddy, then you're obeying the Lord. Again, the day will come when you've grown and you're mature and you've got to make those hard decisions yourself. How do I obey God in this tricky situation? But as long as you're little, you're not ready for that yet. So mommy and daddy make those decisions for you. And as long as you obey mommy and daddy, you're obeying the Lord. That's what Paul says. He says, children, obey your parents and everything. This pleases the Lord. You don't have to wonder, how do I please God in this complicated situation? You just do what mommy and daddy say. That'll please the Lord. Childhood is preparing you for adulthood. Okay? Childhood is preparing you to obey the Lord on your own. And likewise, parenting is an opportunity to reflect the Lord's care. Parenting is not, oh, I've got all these kids to do my chores for me. Parenting is a chance for us to reflect God's shepherding. Okay, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children. lest they become discouraged. Again, in the ancient world, fathers were seen to be up here. Children were down here. Fathers were just like, just do it. I don't need to explain it. Just do it. We all know some parents that are impossible to please. And so some kids, they get discouraged because they know it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how hard I try. Mom and Dad aren't going to be happy anyway. Okay. Paul says, fathers, don't do that. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Okay. Parenting is an opportunity to model, to reflect God's shepherding love and care. God does not provoke us. He doesn't discourage us. He nurtures us. He loves us. He forgives us. He accepts us. He embraces us. He showers us with love and blessings. He provides for us. He even gives his son for us and provides redemption for us and deliverance. He gives us all these wonderful promises for it to reassure us and keeps us safe. And parenting is an opportunity to model that. It's a chance to reflect the Lord's shepherding love and care. So the point this morning, and again, we'll have to come back. Next time we'll do another Passover over the whole passage, and we'll look over all of it a little more, but it will spend more time, I guess, in the second half. But the point is this morning, who you are is not defined by what you do. Okay, so you've lost your job. Or so right now you've had to start over. You've made some bad decisions. Who hasn't? Okay, so what? That doesn't define you. Okay, you're not defined by what you do. Okay, you're defined what Christ has done for you. Okay. To put it another way, being a Christian, belonging to Jesus, should make you better at whatever you do. It should make you a better wife. Being a Christian should make you a better wife. It should make you a better husband. It should make you a more obedient child. It should make you a better father. It should make you a better worker. Okay? You're not defined by your role. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus, it should transform and shape the way you fulfill your role. And so that these roles that have become wicked and distorted and unhealthy in the ancient world are restored to a healthier place. Who you are is not defined by what you do. You are defined by what Christ has done for you. In Christ, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're accepted, you're embraced, you're empowered, you're a child of God. Who you are is not defined by what you do, but it's the other way around. As a Christian, now the things you do are shaped and defined and informed by who you are as a Christian. Okay, all right, we'll end with that, and then Lord willing, we'll pick up and give this another pass next week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, all glory to you. You are the maker, the creator, the redeemer. You've established the home and the family. You've established work. You know the difference between male and female. All these fine distinctions that we stumble over, that we get wrapped up in, you understand it all. The intricacies. The complex family dynamics. You understand all of it, Lord. The way we think about ourselves, what we feel and what we think, what we worry about. Lord, you know all about our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. You understand our extended families. You understand our work environments, where we work and the different dynamics that we face, be it sexism or racism. Lord, you understand just the complexity of the world that we live in. And yet you're so gracious and so loving and so faithful and so kind. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who, though he's Lord of all, became like a servant. He became like a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Lord, help us as we take hold of Jesus, as Jesus has taken hold of us, as we understand who we are, help us, Lord, to understand that more and more and live it out wherever you have us in life. Lord, we pray for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.